Exodus chapter 8. We're going to have a good time of God's Word today. Pray it'll be a help to somebody, to several bodies, including this body. How many believe that God's Word has the remedy for our problems in our country? How many believe God's Word has the remedy for problems in our home? And how many believe God's Word has the remedy for problems in my life, in your life, and every Christian's life? Say amen. Today we're going to see some of that with a man that probably most of us would say we would never really relate to on so many levels, but and yet there is a bit of his hardness of heart, of his rebellion, of his stubbornness in each of us, and pray that we'll be sensitive to the Spirit. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. That's a way of saying they're going to be everywhere. There's no place, no cupboard you're going to open up, no door you're going to open up in your home where you're not going to see, smell, and hear frogs. And the frogs shall come upon thee, verse 4, and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. So no one's excluded. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Verse 10, and he said, let's all say that next word together, tomorrow. Can you imagine? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from the houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together, verse 14, together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was no, when there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. An old servant of the Lord, preacher and writer, pastor in Florida named Hugh Powell once preached a sermon, One More Night with the Frogs. And I'm not here to re-preach his sermon. He would do a much better job than I did. But I am stealing his title, One More Night with the Frogs. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. And even in some of the hardest characters in Scripture, some of those that, like Pharaoh, that just really as far away from you as possible. Lord, even in those characters, we can sometimes see traces, elements of our own hardness of heart, Lord. And help us to, Lord, help us to realize we're new creatures in Christ. And because of what Christ did on the cross and our responding to that in faith, we don't have to live. And we're not called to live like we did before. We're called to be new creatures in Christ, and we're called to not called to be perfect, as it were, in the sense that we think of perfection, but we are called to pursue perfection, to pursue holiness, to follow the Lord. And help us be willing to do that today and to let go of those besetting sins and those things that does so easily beset us. Help us, Lord, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was last year, in May and June of last year, we preached a 7-week series on, 3 weeks was the most was Scripture's most tragic statements of the Bible, the most tragic statements recorded in Scripture. Some of those that we looked at last year each week were from King Agrippa, and almost almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We talked about how tragic is that to come so close to becoming a Christian and realizing your need for Christ and then to walk away. Another verse we looked at was Luke 12. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We talked about the tragedy of the rich man that built bigger and bigger barns and was eating and drinking and being merry. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We also looked at some other tragic statements as far as Christians, even John 6. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And we all would know some people. Maybe we've even been there at some time or another where we were walking with Christ, and then hardship came, or apathy came, or busyness came, or this came, or that came, sickness came, and we just got away from the Lord and walked with him no more, at least for a while. But we looked at 4 weeks last year on the most triumphant statements, and one of those was in the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God wasn't done with Jonah just because he had messed up and disobeyed the Lord and ran to Tarshish, the opposite way of where he was to go, but the word of the Lord came to him a second time. We also looked at Psalm 23, and whatever kind of valley you're going through, the psalmist David said, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. We talked about the great comfort it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ with us and how triumphant that is. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many is looking forward to heaven one of these days? We should not begrudge this world. We should not loathe that the Lord's given us this place and this time to live for him. It was said in the Sunday school hour to redeem. We need to redeem the time. But it's going to be so much better one day in heaven. And we also looked as part of that triumphant series, triumphant statement series from John 11, where Jesus, speaking of Lazarus' death, said, to comfort those around him, thy brother shall rise again. If you have something we just talked a few moments ago about, if you're looking forward to heaven, say amen. But how many are looking forward to heaven? How many already have a loved one that's already gone ahead to heaven that you're looking forward to reuniting with? Of course, after the Lord Jesus Christ, but still longing to see him or her. Those are some of the most triumphant and tragic statements alike in Scripture. But I think before us we have one of the oddest statements, not triumphant and not necessarily tragic, but a very, very odd statement. And let's look back at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, if I was preaching a series on oddest statements of the Bible, this would probably be right up there at the top. There would be some other ones for sure. Probably that conversation that Balaam had with his donkey, that would probably get in some of the oddest statements of the Bible. Whenever Job told his, again, patient Job, and whenever Job told his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, you know, that is, man, that is, I know it's biblical, but that is not a good or right thing to say to your spouse or about your spouse. But certainly one of the oddest statements in the Bible we have for us in Exodus chapter 8. So if we could turn there afresh. Think about this. There's wall-to-wall frogs, as it were. Frogs everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's frogs. I think the fellows have a slide back there, perhaps. There's frogs everywhere. This is one artist's rendering of frogs. And how many like frogs? How many like frogs? Not to eat, but just how many just like frogs? One or two or three hands. How many like me just hate frogs? A few more. Not a whole lot more. There's something about them. I'm not scared of them, but I don't really like to handle them. Don't like to touch them. Where we came from in Missouri, we lived on a farm, and there was just had frogs everywhere. How many have ever stepped on a frog in your bare feet? Is that not like it? Just I don't like that feeling. It's a again, you may like that, but I don't like frogs. I'm just telling you, in this time during the plague, this is the second of 10 plagues, and frogs were absolutely everywhere. And the Bible we just read there. The Bible tells us. The Lord said, you know, every place you go to look, every place in your home, not just your home, but your manservants and from the palace on down to the lowest house, there's going to be frogs everywhere. literally in your bed, in your bath, and beyond. Maybe that's where Bed Bath & Beyond got their name. I don't know. But there was frogs absolutely everywhere. And it wasn't so much a battle against Pharaoh versus Moses. It really was an issue of Pharaoh's God or Pharaoh's gods and Moses' God squaring off. This the battle, each plague the Lord dealt with was an attack, was to confront the false gods of Egypt. And in this case here, the Egyptians had a false god called Heka, of false god of fertility and false god really of childbirth. And this is going to confront that directly with sending frogs everywhere. There were everywhere there could be. There was frogs. And can you imagine the just the deafening sound of all of the croaking and the rivets and all of that going on? But the point is, the 10 plagues were about God dealing with the people and Pharaoh and their hardness of heart and their false gods. And I haven't been alive all that long, but I know whenever God deals with me, He usually just tries to point out and chip away at the little false gods, the false god of self, the false god of whatever that we've constructed or put forth in our life. And He still deals that way today with us. But we see in this account one of the oddest statements in Scripture. After having wall-to-wall frogs, verse 8, Pharaoh had finally had enough. What the magicians did in verse 7 just made the matter worse. They could not correct what Moses did. They could only imitate it and make matters worse. But in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that He may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat thee?" In other words, Moses is thinking, "Well, glory over me." That's a way of Moses humbling himself and saying, "Well, glory over me, Pharaoh. I'm so glad to hear that. I will honor your request. And when would you like for me to honor your request of praying to the Lord that He would take these frogs away?" He's excited. Perhaps Moses is thinking, "Hey, Pharaoh finally got his heart right." Or maybe he's even thinking, "You know what? Pharaoh might even be a convert." You talk about the hardest man in town getting saved. That would be Pharaoh. I don't know what all he was thinking, but no doubt Moses was excited. Hey, praise the Lord. Prayers have been answered. Pharaoh's coming around. And he says, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat thee? When do you want this to happen?" In verse 10, Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Look at that picture. That picture is maybe not super clear and crisp. But can you imagine wanting to live or being content to live another day in that kind of a setting? And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." This points out a couple of things. Let's look back in verses 3, verses 5. A couple of things I want us to look at this morning on this one more night with the frogs is just the utter dominion of sin. The dominion of sin. Look at verse 3. "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, and into thine ovens, thine eating troughs. The frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." In verse 6, Aaron did, they did exactly that. The dominion of sin is that the frogs point to just the utter dominion of sins. They were everywhere. When I was growing up, this shows how much times have changed. The options on different cars have changed. When I was growing up, there was an option to maybe there still is in some cases, an option to have power door locks. You could get automatic, or you could get manual door locks. There was an option for manual or automatic windows. There was different kind of options for different kind of things, and there still are some of those cars around, and we've even had one of those cars until very recently. But today the options that are on cars are so much more everywhere. I remember growing up having cars that had just AM radios. Can anybody else remember a car or truck that had just an AM radio? I don't know if you could hardly find that anymore. Maybe, but not very likely. I remember growing up before that where there was a place where the AM radio would be if we had one, but we didn't have one. Same way with the air conditioner. And so things have changed a lot with options. In the houses, things have changed too. I remember it was a deal when I was growing up, and I remember telling this, my parents were building, when I was really young, my parents were building a house. And I remember telling people, because my mom and dad told me this, because it wasn't that common back then. I remember telling people and bragging, we're going to have wall-to-wall carpet. I mean, carpet was a luxury. Carpet wasn't found in every home, at least not wall-to-wall carpet, meaning it was everywhere. But in this case, we have wall-to-wall frogs, and it was a deafening croak, a deafening rivet that was taking place there. It must have been just incredible. I know just whenever there's different sounds going on that aren't normal, aren't the custom, it can be very distracting, and I can't imagine how loud this would have been in that kind of a setting. But frogs are a picture of sin. If you look at Revelation 16 just for a moment, they're a picture of sin, or at least they're a picture of evil, or an evil influence, at least we could say that. Revelation 16, look at verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. We're talking about the dominion of sin. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, look at this, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So frogs are a picture of evil influence, or demonic influence for sure. And it points to the dominion of sin. 1 John 5 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Galatians 3, but the Scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Sin touches everything. Going out to a pond, I used to love to throw skip rocks. And when you skip rocks, there's a ripple effect that goes everywhere. And that rock doesn't just affect the water that you hit it in. It affects all around it. This morning, I'm an early riser, and so I get up early most every morning. And this morning, I heard, as I was sitting there, I heard what sounded like my dog, or at least a dog that was close to me, that was, it wasn't a normal kind of a bark. It was kind of a howling, like I'm in pain. And I hadn't heard that howl before. And so I went out early in the morning, about 5 o'clock. Oh, it was starting to get light out, so maybe it was 5:30 or 6, but it was still early for a Sunday morning. And I went out the garage, and immediately my dog came around. Our dog was fine, but the neighbor had gotten a new dog, and he was the one that was making that howling sound, and he was okay. But the second I came out, that neighbor's dog just started barking. It's a big dog. Started barking just as loud as it can be at me. And again, this is 5:36 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and some of you are out in the country, and wouldn't be a big deal, but we have neighbors. And so I went back inside the house, but that dog kept barking until we left for church this morning at 9 o'clock. That dog kept barking, and guess what? We have other neighbors with dogs. What do you think they started doing after that dog kept barking? So it wasn't a sin on my part, but I'm just saying, I went out, stepped out of my garage to check on something, and that put in forward a chain of events. My neighbor over here, dog started barking. My neighbor in front of us started barking, and the neighbor over here, dog started barking. And my point is, my mistake, if you will, cost my neighbor some sleep this morning. It wasn't my dog, but it was my mistake, and cost my neighbor some sleep this morning. And that's really not a serious matter, I suppose, in the grand scheme of things. But what I'm trying to say is, when we sin, there's a ripple effect from that. And nobody sins alone. Nobody ever sins alone. Would you say that with me? Nobody sins alone. Say it together. Nobody sins alone. I was talking up at Southland this week. I was talking with a pastor that had a, actually Brother Earl Sides. Some of you know Brother Earl Sides. He's heading up an addiction ministry at a church in Dallas area, Fort Worth area. And I'm guessing he's been told many times by people that it's all kinds of addiction, but I'm sure alcohol addiction probably is one of the more common ones that he deals with in people. He has some different 70 or 80 people that he ministers to every Friday night. But I wonder how many of those people early on, when that sin began in their life, thought, well, I can, it's just one drink. I can handle one drink. Or it's just on occasion when we have some friends over, we like to get a little rowdy. I bet all those people that are in Brother Earl's class for that kind of addiction started with that kind of a thought, well, I can handle it. And some can. I understand. It doesn't make it right. It's still sin. But I understand some can handle it, but a lot can't. There's a ripple effect of sin. I suppose those that have been strung out on drugs and maybe there's inmates. We had Brother Dennis Terry here, and I bet he could tell you some sad stories, and Brother Amos Johnson as well, some sad stories about inmates that got started on marijuana and then progressively just into harder and harder, more illegal drugs. And it got to the point where they had to steal to have money for their addiction. I bet many of them could tell you why I thought I could handle it back when I was just popping some pills or when I was smoking marijuana. I thought I could handle it. But sin just keeps, it's never satisfied. It keeps after you. I think about porn. Somebody might say, well, I can, boy, it's just, I just go there every now and then, and it's, my sin only affects me. There's no harm, no foul, nobody gets hurt. That's how sexual sins start out. But I guarantee you that Brother Terry and even Brother Earl Sides could give many testimonies of people that have gotten addicted to that sin of sexual slavery, and some have just probably got so far deep into it they've never imagined themselves as being rapists or child molesters, and yet all those things had a starting point in their mind that they acted again. I'm just trying to say there's a dominion of sin, and we can't handle it. Egypt had this gross sin. They had this idol of this frog god. If you can imagine a frog goddess, they had this idol, and they would not allow any frogs to be killed. That's part of why Pharaoh was, his heart was hardened, but also he was trying to appease the people. They viewed that as being from the goddess Heka. And so kind of like in some part in Indian Hinduism, you know, they don't want to kill any animals or any creatures as lower life forms, or those are people trying to being reincarnated. Pharaoh didn't want to take care of that frogs in his world, and it became an idol for him, and that idol would become a plague, and that plague became a curse. Let me say that again. The idol became a plague, and the plague became a curse. And that's the way it is in your life and my life with sin. We can have an idol that starts off small. I think of lottery tickets. I've never bought a lottery ticket, but I'm guessing some people that have to go down to Lake Charles or over in Opelousas or some other place, Vegas, whatever the case may be, to get their gambling fix, probably started off buying a lottery ticket or just something not seem that major. But sin just keeps reaching out and keeps reaching out and has a hold on us. And it starts off as an idol, but that sin in our life, if that's an idol, becomes a plague. And eventually, if it's not dealt with and checked by the water of God's word, becomes a curse. Amen. It can become a curse. The same is true for us. So we see the dominion of sin. We also see in verse 8 a delay that is strange. A delay that is strange. Look at verse 8. We just read Pharaoh called for Moses. Verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall this be done? Verse 10, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Just give me one more night, as it were. Give me one more night with the frogs. Give me one more night. Can you go back a couple of slides to that frog picture? Give me one more night living like with all the frogs. Give me one more night of being engulfed in that situation. Give me one more night of being not being able to get any sleep because of the incredible croaks and ribbits and all those kind of things. Just give me one more night with the frogs. You say, Pastor, why is that delay so strange? Because the Lord sent his man Moses to go, and the Lord's able to take care of that problem even now. Moses went there with a heart to correct the issue and to get rid of the frogs at the moment. And he said, glory over me. No doubt Moses was like, finally, he's going to listen. We're not going to have to continue this progression of harsher and harsher plagues and harsher punishments. And yet Pharaoh delays and said, tomorrow, give me one more night with the frogs. Hebrews 3 says this, the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. I said that I believe this is one of the oddest statements in Scripture, maybe one of the dumbest decisions in Scripture. How many agree this was Pharaoh made? Pharaoh made a dumb call that day. Made a dumb call. That was a wrong call. And we've all done that. We've all been there and done that. He had the man of God right there saying, Moses, or he's saying, Pharaoh, I can take care of this problem for you right now. When would you like for me to do it? And he said, tomorrow. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he thought he'd already had the magicians try and solve the problem, and they just made the problem worse, which is usually what self-efforts do, self-remedies do. He'd already tried that, and that didn't work. But maybe he thought the Egyptian magicians, if you give them enough time, they'll be able to take care of it. Maybe he thought the frogs would go away on their own somehow. I don't know. But he had a strange delay in his decision. And sometimes we make those same kind of decisions where the Lord's wanting to deal with us and to take care of something now, and we have a delay as well. A preacher from another generation, Talmadge, said this, tomorrow is the word that robs of heaven of its fairest jewels and makes hell the capital of immortal souls. Tomorrow is the word that robs heaven of its fairest jewels and makes hell the capital of immortal souls. Look at Luke 9 just for a moment. Luke chapter 9, the Lord dealt with all kinds of people that would put things off until tomorrow. Look at Luke 9. We're fine if we want to start things tomorrow. We'll be the best soul winner tomorrow. We'll be the best dad, the best mom tomorrow, the best student in my teacher's class tomorrow. We'll be the best the prayer warrior tomorrow. We'll do all these things tomorrow. We'll surrender all tomorrow. We just sung about that. We'll surrender all tomorrow. We're perfectly willing as long as it's tomorrow. We're content to have one more night of the frogs, one more night of a wasted, defeated Christian life when the Lord wants to do a good work. Look at Luke 9, verse 57, says this, Luke 9, 57. It came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said another, follow me. But he said, Lord, give me one more night with the frogs. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first give me one more night with the frogs. But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look at Luke 15 just for a moment, five chapters over. Look at Luke 15 for a moment. Luke 15, verse 17. Parable of the prodigal son. Pick up in verse 17. When the prodigal son came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He did exactly that. We need to come to our senses sometimes when we've got situations in our life where we're living with frogs, as it were. The Lord's calling us. Maybe the Lord spoke to somebody in the missions conference this past week or in your devotions this week. And we know there's something in our life that we need to get right. Something that next step of faith the Lord would have us to make along our faith journey. And yet we still say, Lord, I'll be happy to do that. I'll be happy to surrender in that area. I'll be happy to go witness to that person. I'll be happy to get up 15 minutes earlier to pray. I'll be happy to do all those things tomorrow. And what we're saying in essence is, give me one more night with the frogs. Think of it this way. Let's just try and maybe boil it down. Think of, it's really no better, no more noble, no better sounding than this. Let's say we don't really have bank robberies as much anymore. It seems like white collar crime is becoming more sophisticated and less of the old bank robbery kind. Let's say we have a bank robbery and somebody's busted red-handed. He's caught. He's guilty as can be. You're going to stand before that judge, and I know there's that commercial with Geico where his defense is, I could save you 15% on car insurance, and that gets away in the court. How many seen that Geico commercial? A few of us. Okay, that's not going to work in court. But think of this way. You stand before the judge, you say, "Judge, I know I'm guilty. Yep, I'm caught. That's me on tape. I'm caught. But I tell you, Judge, I've changed, and I'm asking for mercy. I just got one more bank I want to rob, and then I promise you, I'll be a changed man. Just one more. Judge, if you give me this mercy this one time, I just have one more bank on my list I want to rob. You think that's going to fly or not? That's probably not going to fly. And, of course, no one here has robbed a bank, I suppose. But we have the same kind of a logic. Lord, and maybe no one here, I don't think I've heard anybody's testimony as far as smoking, but think of it in this same way. Somebody has one carton left or one pack left in the carton of cigarettes, and the Lord's been dealing with him, and you say, "Lord, I'm going to give up those cigarettes. I just have one more carton I'd like to smoke first." And that's not going to fly with him either. Or the Lord's been dealing with someone about the gross sin of pornography and those things. "Lord, I'm going to give that up for you. I know that's wrong. I'm going to give up for you, but I have 2 months left of my annual subscription, and then I'm going to give it up." You think the Lord's going to be pleased in that? "Lord, we could go on down the list. Lord, I know I need to do this or that, and I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I'm just trying to say when the Lord speaks to your heart, He's looking for instant obedience. Parents, when you speak to your child's heart or grandparents to your grandchildren and you give them a command, you speak to them, you're expecting first time and instant obedience, and the Lord is as well. Not one more night with the frogs." We see a dominion of sin that's everywhere. We see a delay that is so strange, and Pharaoh's response to the man of God is sometimes our response to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself. And we also see a damage that is serious. Look at verse 11, a damage that is serious. Verse 11, going back to Exodus 8. Exodus 8, verse 11. "And the frogs shall depart from thee," verse 11, "and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when the frogs went away, and the smell went away, and the croaking went away, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. I want to encourage you, church, a couple things. The damage that is serious. In Pharaoh's case, there are things worse than the frogs. Pharaoh could have taken care of things right there with the Lord. And they'd already had the Nile turning to blood and all the loss of fish and all the things that accompany that, the water shortage and all of that. They already had that, and now they had this, and it could have stopped right there. But there were more plagues to come. There was the lice would fly. We come after that. Lice, flies, locusts came after that. Boils, fires, darkness. And what was the last plague? What was the last of the ten plagues? The death of the firstborn. All of that could have been avoided, and all of that, we would say, is increasingly worse. I think it flies. It drives me crazy when I'm in my car, when I'm at my desk, and there's a fly that keeps buzzing around and landing on me or something. That's one of my peeves. I hate that. It's kind of a work stoppage issue. And yet, can you imagine a whole plague of flies and what that would have been like? My point is, there are worse things that can come in place of the frogs, and Pharaoh could have taken care of that, but he didn't. I also put down that problems are always easier to deal with today than tomorrow. I realize there are some problems that that could go away on their own. When you're talking some interpersonal relationships or conflicts, sometimes it's best just to let those things lie down and give to the Lord. And there may be some other problems at work that you have that are best just to let let lie for a while. But when it comes to sin that the Lord's convicted us of and has put upon our heart, it's never easy to deal with frogs than it is right now. Tomorrow it gets harder and harder and harder. Frogs become more numerous. Whenever he said tomorrow, he gave those frogs a chance to reproduce and become even more prominent and more of a problem. So frogs are never easier to deal with than they are right now. And the last thing put down was tomorrow may never come. Pharaoh said tomorrow, we can take care of it tomorrow. But the Bible says this, boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Church, I can think of times in my own life where I've responded in obedience to the Lord, whether that's Brother John talked this morning in Sunday school about sins of omission and sins of commission. Maybe it was something the Lord put on my heart something good that I wasn't doing that I needed to do. And I've responded in obedience to those kind of times, and you have too. But I've also had those times where I haven't, where I've, Lord, I'll do that later. I will do that tomorrow. Of course, times when just the sins of commission, doing those things that are not pleasing to the Lord and whatever that may entail in your life or my life. And there's been times where I've confessed and repented of that, and the Lord's helped me to get victory in that area, and I'm thankful for that. And you would have some of those same testimonies, I know. But there's also those times where I've been like Pharaoh, and pretty good chance where you've been like Pharaoh. We dig our heels in and we say, Lord, I know that's not right. I agree that's not right. That should not be in my life. That's not a good testimony. That's not a help to me. That's not a help to others. I'm in agreement with you, Lord. I just want one more night with the frogs. Just one more night. I'll take care of it tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're a God that's patient. You're a God that's long-suffering. You're a God that's forbearing. You're a God that is not willing that any should perish, but you're long-suffering, Lord, towards us. Lord, there is a point of chastening and chastisement, but Lord, you're a God that is patient, and we thank you for that, and loving and gentle to wait for your children to come around. But there is a point, Lord, in every child's life where you're long-suffering has an endpoint, where your mercy comes to a screeching halt, where your forbearance cannot forbear any further because it would be a violation of your holy character. And Lord, we don't know those times, but you do. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Pharaoh, many of us, all of us, could not relate with him in title and prestige and power. That's all very foreign to us. To be head of the world's largest empire at that time, to be really in some ways, a modern-day equivalent to our president, the most powerful person on earth. We don't know what that's like. We've not experienced that. But, Lord, we do know a bit of what Pharaoh's sin is like, a hardening, repetitive, a gradual, but a repetitive hardening of the heart. Lord, help us. Pharaoh could have stopped things so much sooner if he just yielded and said, I'm wrong. No more of this tomorrow stuff. Moses, take your people and go make sacrifice to your God. But he didn't. And things got worse and worse and worse and worse. Lord, will you help us to respond in obedience to you? Maybe it's a calling you have on our life, and something we continue to put off and continue to delay, and we find all kinds of rational, reasonable, maybe even explainable excuses, and we've convinced ourselves that could wait until another day, and yet you're dealing with us even now, Lord, to not spend one more night with the frogs. You've got a better way for us to live. You've got a better plan for us, and it's not just about us. It's ultimately about the Lord, but it's also about others. Pharaoh's sin affected the entire nation in an incredible, devastating, tragic way. And sometimes our sin, Our sin of delay, our sin of rebellion against you has the same kind of effect. Lord, help us to not be content to spend one more night with the frogs in our life, one more night with the besetting sins in our life. Lord, help us to give those over to you and cry out, Lord, help us, deliver us, even from ourselves. Lord, help us by your grace. We've already won the positional victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Lord, help us to win the practical victory today, not tomorrow, Lord, today. Help us to get victory in that life, to walk away from this place a changed person, a person that is more Christ-like than when we came in, a person that's more of an ambassador of Christ than before we opened our Bibles up a few moments ago. Lord, help us to be changed further and further into your image and not be content ever again to spend a night with the frogs.